Okay, we are looking at the book of Colossians this morning, starting in the first chapter, first verse. We just finished the book of Philippians last week. It's interesting that most of the letters that Paul wrote were to churches that he had established. There are two letters that he wrote to churches that he did not found. One of them being the letter to the Romans, and the second one being the letter we're looking at right now. Paul did not start the church at Colossae. He was involved in the church and starting the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus, what we kind of gather is that someone from Ephesus went over to Colossae, perhaps Epaphroditus went over there and actually started the church. About 120 miles away from Ephesus is the town of Colossae. And it was a good, strong church, but a church that Paul had never visited, that the people there had never seen Paul. They didn't know anything about him. And yet he writes this letter from the position of being an apostle. And you know, the apostles had great apostolic authority. They had great authority when it came to the church. And when they spoke, what they said was really the heart of God for the church. So we'll see that as we read through the book of Colossae. And Paul makes three individual references to himself in this. So there's no one, you know, no theologian worth the salt who believes that this is a make-believe letter. Because Paul not only mentions three things himself three times, but he also mentions some others that were regular travelers with him, such as Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Mark and Justus and Epaphras, Luke, Demas, and Archippus. And Epaphroditus is the one, he's also known as Epaphras, his shortened name. He's the one that we kind of assume founded the church. He was the original pastor of the church, and Epaphroditus had gone to Rome to visit Paul, who at that time was a prisoner, still awaiting trial. And he went and brought Paul reports of, you know, what the church in Colossae was doing, probably brought an offering to Paul to help defray his expenses. And Tychicus was the carrier of this letter and the lesser letter to the Ephesians. Let me look at Ephesians, the 6th chapter, 21st, 22nd verses for a moment. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So that's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Listen to what he writes to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Tychicus, same name, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So as Paul was writing the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, evidently written at the same time, and if you've read those two letters, you know a lot of what he talks about is very, very similar. And so he writes these two letters. Tychicus is the delivery boy, okay? He stops in Ephesus and delivers the letter to the Ephesians. He travels 120 miles further east and gets to Colossae and delivers a letter to the Colossians, as well as hanging out, answering questions, and just seeing how the church is doing and letting people know how Paul was doing. And apparently, from this letter, there were really three reasons why Paul wrote this letter. The first one was to remind them of the supremacy of Christ, that Jesus is really what it's all about. Okay. Secondly, he wrote to them because he wanted them to continue on the journey to spiritual maturity. And the third reason he wrote the letter was real personal, just to let them know how he was doing and to elicit their prayers so that they would pray for him. So Colossians 1, starting at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 14 this morning. So here it goes. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank You for these verses, and we thank You for this book, and we thank You today, God, for the things that You're going to show us and the things You're going to teach us. And we just give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you saw me standing beside the road, having a kayak paddle, having a life jacket, and I'm standing beside the road, I'm not standing beside the river, I'm standing beside the road, what's your first thought? You're high. No! You've lost your mind. No, I'm fine. I'm going down the road. Everything is good. Okay? Your first response is going to be, where's the boat? Right? Okay? I mean, if you got a life jacket and you've got a paddle, there's one thing that's really lacking here. And something really obvious. The man is in need of a boat. I mean, he's also in need of a river, but he's really in need of a boat. Okay? So if I get down to the river and I'm standing beside the river and you're cruising by in your canoe and you look over at me, your first response is, no, he's not crazy. That's like the general answer. Anytime I say, so what's the answer? If he's like, oh, he's crazy. Okay. You're going to look at me and say, the guy has lost his boat. Okay? And I remember doing the Snake River, and that happens on a regular occasion. They would always have these warnings about, you know, make sure that you stay with your canoe or your kayak, because if you don't, you're never going to catch it, okay? You can't swim fast enough to catch up with the thing if you get dumped out and it's gone. It is gone. And so, you know, the park department, you know, was regularly, you know, would regularly drive back, you know, kind of cruising the river with a kayak or a canoe in the back of the green pickup, looking for somebody who somewhere lost their boat. And so when we talk about this today and we say, okay, you know, that makes sense. You know, there are times when you know, you may have a life jacket, you may have the paddle, but you're lacking something really important. Now, let me bring this down to what Paul's talking about today, because Paul's going to talk here about God's will. And God's will's the boat. And no matter how much you know the word, no matter how long you've gone to church, if you're not doing God's will, you're not in the boat, okay? And when it comes to God's will, so often when we talk about God's will, people say, well, man, I don't know God's will. I don't know if I'm in God's will. I don't know if I'm out of God's will. I don't know what God's will is. I don't know where to find God's will. I don't know how to find God's will. And one of the things I love about the way Paul writes is he never just, you know, kind of sets a bar for us and says, okay, now just jump over that bar. Okay? He explains how to do things. He explains how we get there. And he's going to talk to us today about three things that are God's will for your life. Now, you don't need to pray about these and say, well, you know, I heard what Pastor Ray had to say, and he was reading from Colossians, and I'm going to be praying about that. You don't have to pray about this. This is God's will for you. This is God's plan for you. So I want you to look at these three things, and I just said, it is God's will for you. And the first one is, it is God's will for you to be filled. Okay? And we're going to talk about what we're being filled with, and we're going to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is God's plan for you. It is God's will for you. Look at verses 9 and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The plan of God for your life is that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you would know his will. And you understand that Jesus gave us the classic example of being committed to doing God's will. Look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 5th verse. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So Jesus' whole thing is, Father, I know that it's not the burnt offerings and it's not the sacrifices that you are desiring. That's not what you want from me. You have prepared a body for me, and I have come for one reason. I have come to do your will. And it wasn't a one-time thing. Okay, God, I promise from now on, I'm going to do your will. You remember the ultimate test of Jesus' commitment to doing the will of the Father was in the garden. Come with me. Luke, the 22nd chapter, 40th verse. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed. Don't you love that? About a stone's throw. And here is Luke. And Luke is referred to as the beloved physician. Luke was a very educated man. Okay? And the measurements they used in that day are not the measurements we use today. Okay? We'd say, at about 50 feet away, not Luke, he was about a stone's throw away. And evidently everybody that was reading the book in the first century knew, I know exactly how far a stone's throw is. Yeah. I mean, it's kind of like the whole cubit thing. You know, the cubit, the distance between the tip of your finger and your elbow, and the hand breadth, which was the width of your hand, and the span, which was the difference between your little finger but carpentry must have really been something back then. You know? Yeah, hang on. Okay, I need a three-span piece of wood. Okay? I mean, I don't know if the distance between here and here is the same on you as it is in me. I seriously doubt it. I just don't see anything fitting back then. Okay? You know, yeah, give me the width of your hand, okay? Give me the hand breadth, give me the span, give me the cubit, and here we have stone's throw. Just interesting stuff. Just okay. So he was drawn from them about that far away. Okay, so you're there. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And he, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And that statement that Jesus said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, I am committed to your will. I have made a commitment to live in this body and to fulfill your will for me. He was committed to doing the will of the Father. And John explains to us the importance of us doing God's will. Look at 1 John, the 2nd chapter, starting at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we've talked in the past about, you know, every temptation takes one of those forms, okay? Those are the three forms of temptation. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. Here's the phrase I want you to catch. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Doing God's will is what causes you to abide forever. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are saved. And as you continue to believe, as you continue to trust in him, and as you do his will. Okay, because that's the amazing thing. When you come to Christ, and you open your life to him, all of a sudden your will changes. All those things that you wanted your whole life have been changed, okay? It's like that stuff isn't important anymore. There's something else more important in my life now. And that's the one thing that people in the world don't understand about you as a Christian, that your priorities are so different than theirs, Okay? Sunday morning is the day you sleep in, and you get up and go to church at what time? Okay? You've got to be out of your mind. You've got to be crazy. You've got to be standing along the street with a life jacket and a paddle. Okay? You are insane. They don't understand. The priorities in your life, the desires in your life have changed. I was one of those who hated church growing up. Remember I told you that? I told you I couldn't wait till I was old enough where I never had to go to church again. And I reached that point. My mom was sick. She was unable to communicate. And hallelujah, I did not have to go to church anymore. I promised I would never go to church again as long as I live. Here I am three times on Sunday morning in church. Okay? God must just chuckle and said, okay. We'll see how your priorities change when I get a hold of your life. We'll see how those things that are important to you now become nothing. And it's so incredibly true. And again, that's because God is working in our lives. And you understand that God desires to reveal his will to you. This God's will is not an Easter egg hunt. Okay? God has not gone around and hidden stuff from you saying, yes, they'll never. Okay? They'll search their whole life and they'll never find this egg. Ha, 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 ha. Look at John 7:17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And I love that. Anyone wills to do his will, they will know Jesus and they'll know plan. Okay? And the whole thing is, you have to will to do his will. You have to be the one who has that desire. And having the desire to know God's will is where it all begins. Look at Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So Paul here is telling us that God desires us to be filled. And he desires us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so Paul explains to us what happens when we seek God's will. These are the things that we gain from seeking God's will. We gain wisdom, spiritual understanding, and enablement to walk worthy of the Lord, to fully please him, to be fruitful in every good work, and to increase in the knowledge of God. All those things follow us desiring to know his will, us being filled with the knowledge of his will. All this other stuff is just, it's the bonus. Okay? It's what comes from seeking after his will. And the Lord wants you, it is his will, for you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So again, get the whole Easter egg hunt thought out of your mind. God wants to reveal his will to you. He wants to show you his plan. He wants to show you what he has in store for you and what he wants you to do. And understand, the greatest way that God leads you is by desire. Okay? Seventh chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen is explaining to these people who are about to stone him to death. He's explaining to them what happened to Moses. And when Moses was a full 40 years of age, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. That is the way God's will always comes. It always comes into your heart. It always becomes just a desire to do something that in the natural you had no desire to do. And God plants that seed, his will, into your heart. Okay? So you're waiting for someone to prophesy over you today. Thus saith the Lord, this is what you need to be doing. The Holy Spirit is even better at that. He just plants a little seed in your heart and says, oh, watch this one grow. Okay? And all of a sudden you have a desire, you have a concern about a group of people that you never even cared about before. Okay? You have a concern about a situation that you were never concerned about before. And where in the world did that come from? Holy Spirit planted the seed. Came into his heart to visit his brethren. Okay? So God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that is God's will for you. So secondly, it is God's will for you to be strong. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now see, it's not a matter of us being strong in our own abilities. It's not a matter of us honing our own abilities and sharpening ourselves so that we are just smarter than anyone else or we have more insight than anyone else has. It's not being strong in us. It's being strong in him. Look at Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So be strong in the Lord and in his might, the power of, of his might. And in fact, sometimes our own personal strength gets in the way. It's kind of like if you don't have any money and you don't have any medical insurance and you're sick, you are going to pray a lot harder for healing than you are if you have both. Right? Because if you have both, you're going to say, okay, God, I want you to heal me, but if not, I've got an appointment tomorrow morning. Right? And I can swing the copay. It's like no big deal, Lord. So if it doesn't work out, I'll be at the doctor's. I'll call for an appointment tomorrow. So yeah, go ahead and pray for me. If God heals me, fine. If he doesn't, whatever. Okay? If you're sick and you don't have anything, it's like, God, you've got to heal me. I've got nothing, God. I've got no other way to do this. Sometimes our strength, sometimes our abilities get in the way of us being used. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because this is Paul explaining that's exactly what was going on in his life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And Paul talks about these abundance of revelations. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So this messenger of Satan is now hounding Paul, and he talks about him buffeting, and buffeting means to hit. Okay? And you know exactly what this messenger was. Paul didn't go into a lot of detail. But, you know, we just kind of see, you know, there was this messenger of Satan that was constantly beating Paul up, okay? Just a constant, he likens it to, you know, a thorn in the flesh. It's just, you ever step on one of those goat heads when you're out walking? You know, you went, stupid you live in the desert, you went outside. I do this all the time. I go outside barefooted, okay? And I start walking across the grass, no problem. I step onto the dirt area and boom! One of those goat heads gets me, like, ow, 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 ow! That's a thorn in the flesh, okay? Now imagine not being able to take it out. Oh, stupid thing, okay? And Paul's saying this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan was given to me because if it wasn't there, I would just think I was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Oh, sliced bread hadn't been invented yet. I would think I was the greatest thing since anything, okay? I would just think I was the greatest invention since the wheel. And Paul said, so this thorn in the flesh was given to me so that I would not be exalted above measure. Verse 8, and I prayed about this. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I said, God, I can't take this stupid thorn in the flesh, okay? I need you to remove this thing. I need you to get rid of this thing and for this thing to be gone. And God, I'm just praying today that you'll just take this thing away. And he says, I prayed about it once. I prayed about it twice. He said, I sought the Lord. And talking about seeking the Lord, not just, oh, you know, by the way, Lord, I've got this little problem. It's like, God, I've got this serious thing going on here. You've got to intervene. You've got to work this thing out. You've got to touch me, right? And he said, I sought the Lord three times about this. And the Lord responded to him. Verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, okay, I got it. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul kind of lets us know that the thorn in the flesh, he almost defines the thorn in the flesh for us, okay? Because lest you think that maybe it was a physical ailment, he said, I take pleasure in weakness. I take pleasure in reproach. I take pleasure in needs. I take pleasure in persecutions, in distresses. Now, didn't it seem like everywhere that Paul went, there would always be opposition? So Paul would go somewhere, he'd start a church, and they'd take him out of the city and stone him to death. Okay? Or at least thought he was dead. Okay? Or else that, you know, strip him and beat him with rods and throw him in jail. Or get run out of town and you know, there would always be somebody there who had something bad to say about him. He was kind of like, you know, this black cloud hanging over his head. And if you look at the messenger of Satan being that way, then you can say why Paul said, hey, you know, what I've learned is that the power of Christ rests upon me when I'm weak. So I'm going to rejoice when I'm physically weak, and I'm going to rejoice when I'm persecuted, and I'm going to rejoice when I'm in need, and I'm going to rejoice when I'm in distress, because physical strength is not equated to spiritual strength. And what I want is God's spiritual strength. And if to get the spiritual strength, I have to be weak physically, Paul says, I can live with that. Okay? I can live with that. Because it was the only way he could experience God's power. Now, you understand that Paul was personally committed, not only in this letter, but on a regular basis, to strengthening believers. Look at Acts 18:23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the regions of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. So he went back through all the cities that he ministered in. He backtracked over those, and everywhere he went with one goal in mind. I want to strengthen these people. I want these people to be strong. In fact, the whole purpose of ministry gifts, or one of the purposes of ministry gifts, is strengthening. Look at Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, or the building up, or the strengthening of the body of Christ. The whole reason that God gives us ministry gifts is so that we can do the work of strengthening the believers, so that they can be equipped to minister. And God wants you to be strong, and he wants you to have strength. And, of course, it all is an internal thing, first and foremost, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So God wants you strong inwardly, and outward strength doesn't matter. What matters is the inward strength. You say, well, where do I even begin? Glad you asked. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, 31st verse, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God wants to give you strength. God loves to give you strength. And let God give you strength. It is his will for you to be strong spiritually. And regardless of what's going on around you, you can still be strong spiritually. You can still be strong inwardly. And we're just talking about three things that are God's will. Okay, here's our third one. It is God's will for you to be thankful. This is going to sound familiar because we talked about Thanksgiving just a couple weeks ago. But let me take you to verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And what we learned a couple weeks ago when we were looking at Philippians 4, you know, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and thanks, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Okay, we learned in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that it is God's will for you to give thanks in everything, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So you never have to ask if thankfulness is God's plan for you. God, I'm not sure. Is it really your will for me to say thank you? God says, trust me, it's my will. Okay? It's my will for you. We talked about the 10 lepers a few weeks ago in Luke 7:17. Jesus asked that question. Were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the 9? Because it's real easy for people to forget to say thank you and for people to not be grateful. And sometimes we're thankful when everything's going really well, and yet the times when we really need to be thankful is when everything's not going really well. We need to be thankful for what he's given us and for the way that he's working. And sometimes we just give thanks by faith. You ever do that? Lord, I thank you that you are working this whole situation out. I don't see how you're going to do it. I don't see how it's going to work out. But God, I thank you in advance. I know that you've been faithful in the past. You're going to be faithful today. You're going to be faithful tomorrow. You're going to work it all out. So I just thank you in advance. There's a cry that we hear cried out in Psalm 107, verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. You hear the psalmist say, come on! I just wish somebody would say thank you. I just wish people would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works that he does for us. Okay? And thankfulness, of course, is one of the greatest ways that you can declare the greatness of God. Look at 1 Chronicles 16:8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Because when you give thanks, you are letting everyone know his deeds. You're letting everyone know what he does. And every time we express thanks, we are declaring how great God is. Okay? 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And we give him thanks because he is good and because his mercy never changes. This is one of those theme phrases in the Old Testament. David, in his day, had actually appointed people that would work in shifts. And so 24 hours a day, there were people before the ark, in the temple area, before the temple was built, but when when they still had the tent of meeting, there were people that continually in shifts would come in and would praise the Lord. Any time of the day or night, there'd be somebody standing in the house of the Lord giving thanks to him. Look at 1 Chronicles 16, verse 39. Then Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord and the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them, Heman and Jetuah, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. Okay? So there were people who were chosen and designated by name, and they were the thanksgivers. These guys were always giving thanks. You had the priest who offered the sacrifice, then you had the choir under Asaph, and then you had these other guys, and this other division, and it was the thank God division. And they thank God continually because he is good and his mercy endures forever. And in Hezekiah's day, with the great reform that Hezekiah brought, he appointed people then too. Look at 2 Chronicles 31, verse 2. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. So these guys are just giving thanks, and they're praising, and they're doing it constantly. Okay? Thankfulness is part of God's plan for your life. It's the way you come before God. Psalm 100, verse 4, you come into his gates with thanksgiving, you come into his courts with praise, and you are to be thankful to him, and you are to bless his name. Remember what bless means? To speak well of. You are to speak well of his name, okay? Give thanks to him and speak well of his name. So let's review the three truths that we just learned, okay? It is God's will for you to be filled. It is God's will for you to be strong. And it is God's will for you to be thankful. You don't have to pray about these three things. These are God's will for you. And one more thought. Just always remember what God has done for you. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14 one more time. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to look at those five things one more time. We have been qualified. You know what it's like to be qualified? It means you are able to participate, right? If you're a NASCAR fan, you know before the race, they have the qualifying heats, okay? And the qualifying heats, we find out who gets pole position, who gets to be at the end of the pack, who doesn't make it, okay? If you're a golf fan, you know that there are guys that are eliminated. They didn't make the cut. You hear that all the time. Well, he didn't make the cut, okay? They were disqualified. God has qualified you. God has delivered you from the power of darkness. He has set you free from the power of darkness. We have been conveyed, and I love this word. It means to take from here and to move over here. You have been conveyed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, and you have been redeemed, paid for in full. Okay? The redemption price has been paid. You've been set free, and you have been forgiven. How great is that? How great is that stuff? Father, we thank you today for the good things that you're doing in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, as we've looked at your word today, we've recognized some things that are definitely your will for us. Things we don't have to kick around and we don't have to think about and we don't have to pray about. These are your will for us. God, it is your will for us to be filled with the knowledge of your will. It is your will for us to be strong in your might and in your strength. And it is your will for us to be thankful. And God, if we have fallen down in any of those areas, then we're just basically people with a paddle and a life jacket with no boat. And help us to get in the boat, Lord, and to realize that, okay, these things are your will. And if I'll get myself involved doing these three things, you will take care of the rest. And in case you're sitting here today and you have no idea where to even start in a relationship with God, this is where it all starts. Okay? It all starts in realizing that God has a plan for your life. God has a will for you. Now, I don't want to sell you a bill of goods, and the bill of goods would say, hey, if you open your life to Christ, everything in your life is going to be smooth and easy, and you'll never have a problem, okay? Because if I told you that, I'd be lying through my teeth. God's will for you is to take you from where you are and to qualify you and deliver you and convey you and redeem you and forgive you. That That's what God wants to do for you today. He wants to take you out of the kingdom you belong to and write your name in the book of life and give you a place in heaven. That is God's will for you. And ultimately, that's where you're going to go. Okay? So whatever you go through here is all temporary. You're just passing through this place. God has eternal life stored up for you, and it is really, really good. And if you've never opened your life and said, okay, God, I want to buy into your will. I want to know your will for me, and I want to walk in your will. If you've never done that, it is time for you today to open your life to him. Let me help you with a prayer right where you're sitting today. If you need to open your life to God, and you've been an observer, you've been an outsider, you've kind of looked and listened, and you're here because this, you know that you hear truth here. Okay? It's time to take that truth and internalize it. It's time to take that truth and say, okay, I'm going to act on that truth. And you're going to act on that truth by putting your faith in Jesus today. And this is how you do it. I want you to repeat this prayer after me right where you're sitting. Don't have to raise your hand. Don't have to stand up. Don't have to come down the front. Don't have to do anything. Okay? I just want you to pray this prayer. I want you to say it out loud because we believe in our heart. We confess with our mouth. That's an important thing. To make this whole thing really easy, we're all going to pray the prayer together. Okay, so you can pray with us and not feel strange or awkward, okay? Say this with me today. Heavenly Father, I open my life to you and to your will. I believe in Jesus Christ and I trust him as my Lord and as my Savior. And I confess him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and my Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask you to accept me into your family. Make me part of your kingdom. Let me know your will for my life and help me to walk in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Things don't get any simpler. Opening your life to Christ is not brain surgery. You don't have to have a master's degree. You don't have to have a doctorate. You don't have to have everything in the world figured out. You take this step of faith. You put your faith in Jesus, and it all begins right there, right here, right now. How cool is that? Let's stand together today. Dennis and Stacy, can I just impose on you guys just to make yourself available for prayer? You know, we always, at the end of service, we always have someone down here to pray with you. And today, if you need prayer before you leave today, just swing by. You know, they're not going to pray for you for an hour. Just take a couple minutes to share your need. Let someone agree with you and pray with you. And God will work. Just watch it work. If you opened your life to Jesus today, welcome to the family. If you don't have a Bible, we've got one down here for you. Come and grab it before you leave. It's just our gift to you. And we always conclude with a blessing from the book of Numbers, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. As you go through this week, be blessed by the Lord. Thanks for being here this morning. God bless you. Need prayer? Just stop by the front before you leave, okay? Good seeing you today.